Good evening. It's really nice. Again, it's always a pleasure to be here speaking and have that the opportunity to share God's word. Before we look at Ezekiel chapter 11, I'd just like to open with a small prayer. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this day. And thank you, Lord, for this morning service and the baptism. And we do pray for that family that brought their daughter to be baptized. And we pray, Lord, that they will have, that Lord, that you have entered into them, Lord, and that they have been touched by your word, the word of Galatians that was spoken today, and also by the whole service and your presence, Lord. And we just pray that they will have left and want to return, Lord, that there will be something within you that they want more of, Lord. And we pray for that as well this evening in your, as we look at these verses in chapter 11, Lord, and that, Lord, speak to us and open our hearts and minds, Lord, as to what you are saying and how we can apply it as well to our lives. Lord, we ask this, your son Jesus. Amen. Well, Ezekiel is a book that's often overlooked, and because it's a very prophetic book and it has a lot of prophetic nature in it. Much of it is very difficult to understand. However, we can't allow its prophetic nature and spiritual depth to keep us from discovering what Ezekiel has to say to us. Even though this book was written to the Jews more than 2,000 years ago, there's verses in this scripture that apply to us as well. And apply to our country and apply to our church community globally as well. So, and that's what I want to talk about this evening as we look at and open up chapter 11 here. There are two major themes that are revealed in the book of Ezekiel. One is judgment and the other is restoration. God was judging the Israelites, the Jews, for their sin in Babylon, but he had not forsaken them. God would deliver them from bondage and restore them again in the future to Jerusalem. This book was written to the Jews thousands of years ago, but there is a lot of truth that we need to understand and apply to our lives today. I sometimes think that there are many parallels to the lives of the Jewish people, the Israelites, as we look at them in the Old Testament, but as we compare them with our lives today. There's a lot of similarities. In chapter 10, Ezekiel saw how Jerusalem would be destroyed. He witnessed the future. Now, in the 11th chapter, we see the present described. Between the time when the number of Israelites were killed or deported, like Ezekiel was deported as well to Babylon, and at that time when God's final judgment would take place, here in chapter 11, we see a bizarre situation taking place. When an invading army deports the citizens of the country, they take the best and the brightest. Religious and civic leaders are some of the first to be taken away. The wealthy would be taken away as well. And when that happens, it leaves a vacuum within that country. And that happened there in Jerusalem as well. It left a vacuum, an open space in that city with no one there to fill it. All of the leaders and smart and wealthy people had been taken away. So when people who had never had a large share of power before found themselves able to take these leadership roles of this entire city, they were quick to do so. And we can assume that they would have upgraded their living standards, their living conditions, from their former houses to the mansions that were now abandoned in Jerusalem. In chapter 11, in verse 3, it tells us that the new leaders bragged that this was a time, not a time, to build new houses. Of course they would say that, because they went and They made homes of those new mansions that became vacant. They saw for themselves, as the choice cuts of meat inside the protective pot walls of Jerusalem. Their short-sighted outlook gave rise to pride and a sense of overconfidence. And we all know what happens when pride comes before. Pride comes before the fall. Ezekiel was told to prophesy against these people, Their attitude in the face of judgment was despicable. And in a few short verses, God says this. He says this in verse 3. He says, "You're not the choice cuts of meat. You're the butchers who have taken power when your fellow citizens were killed or they were deported." And he says too, "You think Jerusalem is a protective pot. I'll drive you out of the city and hand you over to foreigners who will execute judgment on you." Pride is incredibly seductive. It continually tries to grow in people's lives. C.S. Lewis, writing in Mere Christianity, he said this. He said, "The more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." And of course, the thought that we are not as proud as the next person is nothing less than a form of pride ourselves. Our specific type of pride is Schadenfreude, which is a German word which means to take pleasure in someone else's misfortune. Schadenfreude. That's what was taking place here. Those people in Jerusalem were taking advantage of the misfortune of other people. People who were killed or people who were deported. This is what the Israelites that were left in Jerusalem were reveling in. And it was reprehensible to God, in God's eyes. And he wondered, how can it be manifested too? How can things like this be manifested in our lives today? Do we sometimes find ourselves taking advantage of someone else's misfortune? Verses 14 to 16, we see that the people were spatially challenged. Jim Wallace, writing in God's Politics, said this. He said, "Are we on God's side?" has always been a better question than "Is God on ours?" In verse 13, when Pelatiah died, Ezekiel cried out in grief to God. He said, "Will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" The last time that Ezekiel blurted out his emotions before God was in chapter 9. And God reaffirmed his decision here to judge without mercy. Ezekiel had no reason to believe that anything had changed in the way that God had thought. Yet once again, he questions God. This time, God's response was not any different. His decision to judge Jerusalem had not changed one bit. But Ezekiel made the mistake of assuming that the remnant of Israel were those people still living in Jerusalem. We already saw what had happened back in Jerusalem. The powerful and affluent had been taken into exile. This left a group of people who leapt up the social ladder to fill the vacuum that was left there. They saw themselves as the blessed of God, the choice cuts of meat. Their main problem was that they mistook silence and circumstance for divine favor. They were no different than those who were deported, but pride led them to believe that God had chosen them to be the remnant of Israel. After all, Yahweh lived in Jerusalem, right? Ezekiel suffered from the same misunderstanding of God's presence. He would have formally assumed that God had lived in the temple, and therefore those still in physical proximity to the temple had to be the remnant of Israel. But God disagreed. God told Ezekiel the truth. God said, God, he is the sanctuary for the exiled Israelites. So symbolically, God's glory was in the process of leaving the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. In reality, God had already been with the exiles in the foreign lands. The remnant of Israel were those people who were not living in Jerusalem. They were the people in exile, like Ezekiel. There is a lot of truth here for us. God lives where we are. God lives within us. Our heart is the temple of God. We would also be right to say that he is our sanctuary wherever we are. Physical proximity to a place of worship means very little, if anything, to God. So, do we act like God is always with us, or do we behave like we leave him behind on a Sunday after in the church building on the Sunday after the church service is over? When we disobey God and receive no punishment, do we assume that God didn't see us? Or that somehow God just decided to overlook our sin? We also see in chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, that God cares for his people. In these verses, God uses three verbs to demonstrate his love and his mercy. Beauty is most apparent in contrast. We hear this in music. The verses of most popular songs are a little more than vehicles sent to move a song along to the chorus. We also see that in nature, a plain old cedar tree doesn't command a second look in the forest. But when that cedar tree is seen growing in a crevasse on a hillside, that brings real inspiration to us. These verses from Ezekiel are like a chorus of a song or a cedar in a cliff. These are words of hope set against the backdrop of a near total judgment. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy using three verbs to describe God's future disposition towards the remnant of Israel. The first verb we find here is the word gather. It's found in verse 17. This is what it reads. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations. God has already made it clear that the people left in Jerusalem were not the remnant of Israel. The remnant were those who had been scattered abroad. God had already said that he was their sanctuary while they were in foreign lands. Now he promises to gather them from those foreign lands. Have you ever felt homesick? Imagine being forced from your home and being compelled to live in a place where you could not practice your own religion. God's promise to gather these people from foreign lands would be balm to their homesick souls. The second verb that we find here in this verse, in verse 17, is assemble. God says, I will bring you back from the countries that you have been scattered. Not only would God take the remnant from these foreign lands, he would assemble them back together again. Why are so many churches called assemblies? There are people whom God has rescued from foreign lands and has brought back together as his people, his body, and his church. They are assembled. They're assemblies. And assembling carries the idea of fitting pieces back together again, like an assembly line. God's body is scattered and reassembled in his church. The third verb we find in verse 17 is the verb is give, to give. And it would be sweet music to the ears of the remnant. God said this, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. God completes what he begins. He will gather the remnant from the nations and he will assemble them as his people. Then he will give back the land that they had forfeited before because of their sin. So in the midst of his prophecies of judgment, God shows that he is already looking forward to the day that he will gather, assemble, and give back the Israelites, back what he had promised long ago. But there is one warning, though. God says in verse 18 that they are responsible for removing all of the idols from the land once they return. This is not God's responsibility. The act of removing idols from the land will be a vivid reminder of the consequences of being careless with God. John Piper, writing in Desiring God, said this, "The quickest way to the heart is through a wound." Israel was wounded. The foremost prophet of God questioned whether there would be anyone left in Israel when the judgment was finally over. In the midst of God's punishment, utter genocide looked like the only outcome. But again, God offers hope. God will gather up his people, stony hearts and all, and restore his covenant with them. And this covenant is described here in chapter 11 as three gifts. God wanted nothing less for Israel than to give them a new heart. God demanded to be the sole object of Israel's affection. He would settle for nothing less than all. So in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, God says, I will give them an undivided heart. Now, in Hebrew, heart is the richest biblical term for the totality of man's inner or immaterial nature. Heart refers to far more than the organ that pumps blood through our flesh. It's the deepest part of us, our inner desires and our longings. And God promised to give the returning exiles one heart. This is far different from the way they left Jerusalem. In the past, they had a dual or divided heart. One heart wanted to serve Yahweh, their true God, and their other heart wanted to serve the other gods like Baal. Is this starting to sound like the state of our hearts today? When the exiles would return to Israel and remove all the idols that God had commanded them to remove, God would give them one heart, a heart for Yahweh alone. It's also interesting to note that Israel was to purge the false gods from their cities. Only God could give them one heart. People could deal with the externals, but only God can deal with the internals. In addition to this single heart, God promised in verse 19, He said this, to put a new spirit in them. Spirit is one of the most common words in the Hebrew Bible. It can refer to everything from God's spirit to the plain old wind that sweeps across the land. Ezekiel saw the spirit of God moving between the wheels, supporting God's throne. That spirit had entered him and stood him up on his feet when he fell before God like a dead man. Now God is promising a new spirit to all of the exiles. Finally, in verse 19, God promises to perform heart surgery on the returning exiles. God says he will remove their fossilized hearts of stone and replace it with a living heart of flesh. Not only will the heart be undivided, it will be sensitive to whatever God speaks to it. This new heart will enable them to obey Yahweh. There is a great truth here that the reformers latched onto. We are unable to obey God until He gives us a new heart. God summed up these promises with one statement that can be found in verse 20. They will be my people, and I will be their God. That said, God left Jerusalem. The presence of God lifted off of the Ark of the Covenant in chapter 9. It moved over the East Gate in chapter 10. And now, here in chapter 11, God's presence leaves the city and pauses over the mountains east of the city. After God had offered hope to the exiles, He left the city. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these words, and we pray, Lord, as well. Lord, help us to apply these words to ourselves, Lord. Develop in us those gifts that You promised to the exiles. Lord, give us an undivided heart, a new spirit, and a heart of flesh. Thank You for not losing sight of mercy, Lord, in the midst of judgment. Help us to examine our lives. Show us what we refuse to see. And make us quick to repent. In Jesus' name, amen.